I were to begin to describe something to you, and you're supposed to guess what I'm describing, how much help would it be to you if I said, it's an animal? Well, that would certainly give you a wide variety to choose from. An animal. Let's see, yesterday was a horse race. Maybe it's a horse. There's cows grazing up the road. Maybe it's cattle. Maybe it's a cat. Maybe it's a dog. Not much to go on. Too many choices. Millions, in fact. But what if I add that when this animal is grown, it stands about that high. Micah, you see that? About that high. About 24, 26 inches high. Then you'd all know, right? Well, certainly. It's a German Shepherd. Or some other animal that stands about that high. It's probably still not enough to know which animal. Well, let me narrow it down. It eats grass. Yeah. Lots of animals eat grass. Well, it has hooves. Well, lots of animals have hooves. But when I add the fact that it has a coat of wool and goes, bah, you know what I'm... Yeah, you guessed. Yeah, sheep, right. You know what I'm talking about. Sheep, you know that it is. You see, there are distinguishing characteristics of sheep that distinguish them from all other animals or from any other animal or thing. The same can be said of people. And more specifically, the same can be said of Christian men and women as opposed to all other men and women. You do realize that in the created order, man alone is unique. Man is man. No matter where you go on the face of the earth, there's millions of varieties of animals or insects or arachnia. Spiders are not insects. There's millions of different varieties of reptiles. But man is man. And in man, there's male and female. But in all of mankind, there's only two kinds of men. Or, I use that for men and women. Two kinds. Saved and lost. That's it. And there are distinguishing characteristics of those who are saved and distinguishing characteristics of those who are lost. Now, in John chapter 10, in the midst of his calling the religious leaders of his day thieves and robbers, as they have stolen the flock of God, and in the midst of presenting himself to them as the promised shepherd of God, in the midst of that, Jesus begins to show us some distinguishing characteristics of Christians. Distinguishing characteristics of his sheep, of his followers. And there are. That's why I read that passage in Luke. You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them. You can see one who acts as a Christian, and you can see one who does not. So turn back there with me to John chapter 10 as we continue this morning in our examination of this passage. And as we look at the sheep of the shepherd, now under the broad title, the biblical identity of the sheep, we have seen that they are the people of Israel, but also included in that and beyond that, mixed together in one fold, the Gentiles. So then we started looking at the distinguishing marks of the sheep, and what we saw a few weeks ago was from verse 3, my sheep hear my voice. So the first characteristic we saw is that they hear his voice. Remember what was taking place. The picture is that of a sheepfold. The sheep stay in the sheepfold overnight, several flocks. The shepherd comes to the door. He calls his sheep. And his sheep hear his voice. Followers of Jesus hear the voice of Jesus. It is, as we said, that life-giving voice. It saves us from the dead. It is a life-changing voice. Now, that's why I wanted to remind you of that. It is a life-changing voice as we see His principles and His ways in His Word. And it changes our lives. No one saved by the grace of God continues in a life of sin. There are changes. So it is the life-giving voice, the life-changing voice, the life-encouraging voice, and the life-calming voice. The last time we looked at this text, though, we saw the second characteristic of His sheep. They are called by Him. They are called by Him. Once again, He stands at the door of that sheepfold. And He calls, and the text says, notice that He says, He calls His own sheep. His own sheep. Now, where did His own sheep come from? And that's what we went into the Scriptures to look at a few weeks ago. He had His own sheep. But where did they come from? And we saw in the Scriptures that they were given to Him by God from before the foundation of the world. God chose a people, gave them to the Son. They are His sheep. One of the texts that I wanted to turn to and didn't get the time to do so is Romans chapter 8. Whom He predestined, those He called. And whom He called, He justified. He calls His own sheep. He knows them because they were given to Him by the Father. Now this morning, I'm going to actually skip over a few things here in the text that speak about what the shepherd does, and we'll get to those in a week or two. Because I want to continue on and see a couple of more distinguishing traits or characteristics or marks of genuine sheep. And so the third mark, the third distinguishing mark of His sheep are number three, they follow Him. Verse 4. When He puts forth His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him. Christ's sheep follow the shepherd. His sheep follow Him. The Greek word is akalutheo, and basically what it means is that there's one that precedes them, one that goes before them, and they come along after. They follow after. And that's exactly what we see in the text. He goes before them, and they follow Him. Notice the preeminence is Jesus, not the sheep. He goes before. He is the leader. The sheep are the followers. If I can think over the past 20-some years of being a pastor and focus in on some of the problems that I have seen in churches, not this church, but in past churches, if I can focus in on perhaps maybe even one thing that causes so many problems in the church, is that people don't want to be followers. They all want to be leaders. It doesn't matter if they're leading contrary to what God's Word says. It doesn't matter if they're leading or trying to lead contrary to the authority of their own pastor. They want to lead. I'm the head of the finance committee. I'm the leader of the church. I'm the head of the deacons. I'm the leader of the church. I'm the head of the choir. I'm the leader of the church. Christ is the leader. We are all followers. And if people would grasp that concept, churches would have a lot better time of worshiping God. recognizing that God is God and that we are His followers. So, with that fire in my belly, as it were, I want to bring several aspects of this concept of being followers of Christ that are central to the gospel. They are part and parcel of what we see in the gospel over and over again, as we are called to be not the leaders, the followers of Christ. So I'm going to mention a couple, and I may only get to just one this morning. And that first one is, it is an indication of submission. Think about it. Being a follower indicates that you are willing to submit to the one you are following. And that has ramifications in several areas of our life. If you say, I'm willing to follow you, Jesus, what does that say? I'm willing to submit to you, Jesus. What does that mean? And so let's look at a couple. The first one is that it indicates trust. You know, that has to be like one of the first things. I have to trust Him. You know, people in our day, you hear it a lot, people in our day often speak of trusting Christ. Trust in Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, right? They say that a lot. Trust in Christ, trust in Christ, trust Christ, trust Christ. They talk about trusting Christ. And usually when they use that terminology, it's funny, isn't it? But usually when they use that terminology, they're talking about someone who needs to trust Christ to get saved. In other words, they want you to get saved, so they're saying, get saved, trust Christ. Do you realize that trusting Christ is not what saves anybody? But trusting Christ is an evidence that you are saved. You aren't saved because you trust Christ, but when you are saved, you will trust Christ. You trust Christ because He has revealed Himself to you, shown Himself to you, because you hear His voice and He's called you from death to life. And because He's given you life, and because He's put in a heart of flesh, and because He's unstopped your ears and opened your eyes to see the Scriptures, oh, I get it! I really trust you. Because He saved me, I trust Him. They have it backwards. They say it's what you do to get saved, but rather, trusting is because you are saved. You trust. Now, think about it. Jesus didn't go to the door of the sheepfold there and say, my sheep. And they go, you know, the sheep, well, you know, that voice sounds pretty good. I think I could trust him. Sort of like what's going on in politics right now. You get 10 guys up on the stage and they're going, yeah, I think I could trust that guy. I think I could believe that guy. No! Christ calls His own sheep. Calls them by name. They know His voice. They follow Him because they trust Him. Trust is what we have for our God and our Savior. Now, what is trust? What does it mean to trust? You know, if you're going to follow Him, you have to trust Him. But what does that mean? Does anybody have a verse that they might know of that speaks about trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's Proverbs chapter 3. I invite you to look there with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. And we'll just pick it up in verse 5. The first word there is trust in the Lord with all your heart. It is the Hebrew word batach. It means to take refuge in, to have confidence in. That's what we're talking about. Yeah, what a beautiful picture. You take refuge in Christ. And when there's a storm, When there's a hurricane, where do people go? They go to the place where they think they will be the safest. We saw on the news the other day about that town that was destroyed by that tornado, just literally wiped out the whole town. And one of the people that was being interviewed said that they got in the bathtub in their bed, in their bathroom, and that the tornado came and swept everything away. But they lived. And they lifted up their heads and everything was gone, but they were in the bathtub. People do that. They take refuge in a place of safety. And this is what trust is. I take refuge in this place. I have confidence in this place. That's what God is saying here as he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's a couple of parts to this passage, and I thought it would be good to kind of take the time to see it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In other words, I believe that God and His ways are right. I trust them. I have confidence in God. I have confidence in His ways. Look at Psalm 119 for a minute. That'll be back just a few pages. Psalm 119. I want you to hear the language of someone who truly believes that God's ways are right, who truly believes and trusts in God's ways. Look at verse 35. There's a lot of verses that we could turn to. You could start at verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight. Verse 33, let's say. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Do you see the difference between what most people think of in following God and what somebody who trusts God will say? I delight in following the commandments of God. I delight in doing the will of God. I delight in doing the things of God. Look at verse 47. And I shall delight in the commandments which I love. Look over the page to verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 100. 27. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold. Yes, above fine gold. Can you imagine people saying that today? People love gold above anything to do with God. 143. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet thy commandments are my delight. See, back in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, that's somebody who trusts in the Lord with all my heart. I trust you, Lord, with all of my heart, believing that your ways are right, believing that you will care for me, believing that you will lead me in the right way. So he even says right here in this text, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, it's trusting God as opposed to trusting yourself. And your own ways and your own understanding. Now let's remember where we're coming from, where Jesus says, my sheep follow me. What we're saying is that I follow Jesus because I trust him to lead me in the right way. It may not be the way I think is the right way, and it may not be the way the rest of the world thinks is the right way, but I trust Jesus to lead me in the right way according to His ways, according to His principle, according to His law, and I love His law. I love it. I want to do it. I want to keep it. We believe it. Don't you? All right. Now, verse 6 says that in all your ways acknowledge Him in everything you do. People will know you're a follower of God. Remember? A distinguishing characteristic of the sheep is that he follows. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In other words, people are going to see it. Your ways are going to be different from the ways of the world. People will see it. And He will make your paths straight. See, that's kind of sheep language right there. That's kind of shepherd language right there. He will make your path straight. He will lead you in the right path. Remember how we started this whole study in John 10 by looking at what a shepherd was supposed to do from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." In other words, He feeds me good food. He gives me good drink. I trust Him. His ways are right, and I will follow Him, and He will lead me in the good path. When we are followers of Jesus, we trust Jesus. And we trust Jesus' ways. That's one of the implications of being a follower. We submit to Him. We follow Him. It is an indication of submission. Why does it seem in our day that even in the church, and even in churches, even among people who name the name of Christ, that they look for ways to not follow Jesus? It's almost like they look for loopholes in following Christ. They look for ways out or excuses. It's nothing new. Turn in your Bibles to Mark. We'll go to Mark. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Our Lord, as He was often doing, even as we made the point in John 10, He was often correcting the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of His day. And He didn't hold back. He wasn't this nicey-nice. You know, He got right in their face and pointed right to their hearts and right to the things that they were doing, because He knew the heart of men. And He knew what the men would do and what they were doing. So here's an instance of that, where Jesus gets right into the faces of the scribes and the Pharisees, and He begins to correct them. Verse 6. And He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" See what He's saying? He's saying, here's the God says do this, and this is the clear command of God, and rather than doing the clear command of God, what you do is you hold to the traditions that you have established. The traditions, as He calls it, of men. So you're worshiping me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Now He gives a specific example. And He was saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who speaks evil of their father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that." You know what He's saying? The command of God is honor your father and mother. And what it comes down to, and what it was all through the history of Israel, and even in our day to some extent, is that they were to care for their mother and father. the parents care for the children, they raise the children. They didn't have Social Security. So when the parents got too old to work, the children cared for the parents. They honored their father and their mother. They provided for them even. That's part of what that means. Of course, it also means not speaking evil of them that he mentions in the text. But here's what they would do, you see. They would have some of their money, some of their goods, some of their possessions. And they would say, "Oh, I can't give this to you, Mom and Dad. It's Corban. I've dedicated it to God." You see, so that gives them the opportunity to look pious and holy and religious because they have dedicated their money to God. In reality, they wouldn't give it to God. They would use it whenever they wanted. It was just an excuse not to help their parents. But they looked good doing it. They looked holy. They looked religious. This is what Jesus is talking about. It's like a loophole. They looked for ways to still look good. And let's say they were required to give something to the temple anyway. They'd give that which was Corban set aside for God. Instead of giving it to Mom and Dad, they give it to the temple. And boy, don't they then look good. But what they're really doing is invalidating the command of God. "I don't trust you, God. I've got a loophole. And I'm going to trust that." Following God, following Christ, indicates submission. And submission indicates trust. I trust your ways, and I will follow your commands. Not my own ways, not my own commands, not my own loopholes. Not the traditions of men. Following Jesus, some people are just so afraid, will interfere with their good life, their fun. And so they don't trust Him, you see, to give them a better life. Isn't that amazing? Christ offers men eternal glory. Christ offers men good food, good way. Peace, love, understanding. You know, Christian marriages that are biblical marriages are just perfect and not perfect, but I mean, they're good, you know? And you love your kids and you love your family. And you love Mom and Dad and you love your grandchildren and all this stuff. And this is what God offers. All these things in life and glory too. And men go, "Well, I want to drink a beer. It'll mess with my fun." Can you imagine? They don't trust God to give them the greatest and best. Why is that? Yeah, again, I go back to what I said, trust in Christ. Lost people aren't going to trust Christ. They hate Christ. They hate His Word. Because they were never called and they're not His sheep. I pray that perhaps some here even today might hear in the words of Jesus that we've read, in the words of Scripture that we've read, the call, "Follow me. Trust me." This is what Jesus is telling men. Trust me. People, He will lead you in the good and the right way, and the world will lead you in the absolute wrong way. It may seem like a lot of fun for a little while, but the end is hell. Remember what we read in Psalm 119 and verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have come upon me. Yet, no matter what, Thy commandments are my delight." Yeah, trouble and anguish will come, but Thy commandments are my delight. Because we'll have troubles, we'll have trials, but His way leads to glory. Now, if you would, turn back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. as we see the second thing that submission indicates. It indicates trust, but it also indicates dependency. Dependency. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God." Now, why would I say dependency there? I mean, what is Jesus telling them? Unless you become like children, what is that? A child is totally dependent upon its mom and dad. A child is totally dependent upon its those who have to take care of it. That's following. I become totally dependent that Jesus is going to take care of me. That's what sheep had to do. Sheep had to depend upon their shepherd to take care of them. If the shepherd didn't lead the sheep properly, the sheep would die. Right? They don't get the food, they don't get the water, they die in the sun. Out there on the desert, if the shepherd led them in the wrong place. They were dependent that the shepherd was going to lead them in the right place, just like a child is dependent on its mother and father to feed them. Christians are dependent upon Christ to lead us, to guide us, to help us. You remember the passage in Matthew where Jesus said, "Seek first my kingdom"? What did that come in context of? All the cares of the world. What is he saying? Seek first my kingdom and all those other things will be added to you. Why? Because you follow me. You put my kingdom first. You put me first, which is where the shepherd was supposed to be. You put me first and I'll take care of all these other things. We're dependent upon Christ as our shepherd to lead us, to guide us, to help us. This is exactly what was happening in Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees were bad shepherds and they were leading the people of Israel to death. Remember that passage in Luke? Blind guides leading the blind. This is what they were doing. And Jesus in the midst of that says, "Don't listen to these. Trust me. Submit to me. Follow me. Depend on me." This is what Jesus says to his sheep. The question is, do you do it? You, his sheep. Do we really depend upon Christ to care for us in our lives? Do you realize that we are staking our very eternal lives on Jesus when we follow Him? We are staking our lives. This is why people who don't believe in Jesus, who do not trust Jesus, look at Christians and call us fools. "You fools. You're following that Bible. You're going by that Bible stuff." We are trusting our eternal lives on what we have in this book from God. We depend on Him to lead us and guide us. We trust in Him and we depend upon Him. The next thing it indicates trust, it indicates dependency, but it also indicates humility. If you're still in Matthew chapter 18, listen to what he says. Verse 3. "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There's humility in following. I started with the opening illustration by saying I've been in a lot of churches where you don't find followers. You find out, lots of people want to lead. I want to lead the church. I want to be the leader. What is the root cause of that? Pride. I want something. I want to get something out of this. I want to be seen as somebody. Following Christ indicates that we should be humble. Humble before Him. Willing to bow. That's part of humility. That's part of what it means. We humble ourselves in His presence. Why are people seen as bowing when they pray? It's humility. I am amazed at some of these modern day quote unquote religious leaders on television who talk about, Jesus came into the house there while I was watching the TV and I sat down and He talked with me and, we had a good time. We had a good conversation. Or one of them says that, I'm shaving in the morning looking in the mirror and there's Jesus standing over my shoulder. He's talking to me and He tells me stuff like that. And yet when you read about men in the Bible who encounter the living God, they fall on their faces in humility. In the presence of the living God. Where is the humility among the followers of Christ today? Instead we have pride and arrogance. Churches filled with people who think they deserve a place of honor. And yet the Bible teaches that Christians are servants. Servants to Christ. Servants to God. We bow to His leadership. We bow to His authority. I bow to King Jesus. Do you bow to Jesus? I think that perhaps some of this pride and this arrogance that we see in the church today stems a lot from the upbringing in households. Notice in the text, he's talking about coming like children and humbling yourself as a child. So seldom do we find that in children today. Children run the families. Children are totally arrogant towards their parents. I mean, the lack of respect in our young people today is rampant. Nathaniel has told me of how he has been teaching in some of the schools around here and the utter disrespect in some, particularly high schools, is amazing. No wonder that when they just join the culture club of the local church just to take their part in society, they demand to be leaders rather than being humble followers of our Lord. They want their way rather than bowing before Christ. But as I said when I started going into what it meant to follow Christ, I said some of these things are just part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. They're just basic aspects of Christianity. I want you to see following Christ is being humble. Look over to Luke 22. Luke 22, and we'll pick it up in verse 24. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Do you see it? I mean, here we have even the disciples of Christ, and they're having a dispute among themselves. I'm greater. No. I'm greater. I'm Andrew, and I'm greater.
Peter, no, no, I'm Peter. I'm the greatest.
You know, this is really what was going on. They were having a dispute over among themselves as to which one of them was the greatest in the midst of Christ on his way to the cross. Verse 25. And he said to them, the kings and the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. But let him who is the greatest among you become as the, notice, youngest, like children, dependent, humble. Let him who is greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant. Humility. You become like a child. You become the servant. You know, as a pastor of the church, one of the things that I tried to do in several churches, and is certainly what we do in this church, is we do not take men and elevate them to a place of responsibility or leadership just because they're warm bodies. I mean, let me tell you, that's what they did in the first church I pastored. Guy's breathing. Get him in here. Make him a deacon. But he doesn't come to church. Well, if you make him a deacon, maybe he'll come to church. That is not what you do. God raises up from among men leaders as they display humility, servanthood. And that's what Jesus is saying. To be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you're the humblest. You're the servant. But people just don't want to wait that process out, you see. They want to come into church and, wow, here I am. Don't I deserve? We've seen that. We've had that. We have had men come to this church that weren't even here 2 weeks and they wanted to run the place. Well, if you do this, if you change this, if you only do this, if you only do that. They don't even know what we're here for. They don't understand what we're about. They don't know the doctrines we stand for. But here's what you do to grow the church. And they just think they should lead. People need to learn how to follow before they know how to lead. And this is the whole thing. Followers of Christ are those who are as humble children, depending upon God for everything. Trusting Christ for every aspect. And humble before Him in every way. And that's just a part of basic Christianity. When you talk about servanthood, that's the start. That's the start. Where is the humility? Clifford and I have been praying for years that we would find men on their faces before God, crying out to God for His mercy and for His grace. Because on our faces, we are humility. We are expressing our humility to God. Dependence upon God. Trust to God. Oh God, help us as a church. Help us as a people. We believe Your Word is right. We'll do it by Your Word even though it isn't popular. We've got to go by what Your Word says. That's following Jesus. I hate to keep saying this, but this is one of the greatest problems that I have today with so many of these mega churches is that they're, you know, people look at this and they go, wow, isn't this great? But they're not following Jesus. I pray to God that we would be those who would follow Him. Well, I've got actually, even just under this one heading here, I've got two other places that I wanted to go, but we'll save those to next week and we'll pick up with a couple of other ones, because not only is it an indication of submission, we look in the text and we see no indication of rebellion and we see no indication of hesitation, but we'll pick up with those next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But for now, let me call upon the people of Grace Baptist Church to be men and women of trust.
Men and women who trust Christ, and so we follow Him. Men and women who are dependent upon Christ for everything, and so we follow Him. And men and women who are humble before Christ as we bow to Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and follow Him in the ways that He has set before us. Let us pray.